The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is the word of the Lord. Good and gracious Lord, thank you for showing us that the only way to come to the Father is through you. In the beginning, we chose a lie over the truth that you had plainly presented, separating us from the closeness that you desired. We were lost and wandering with no direction, unable to save ourselves. And you sent your Son to testify to the truth of your love and showed us the way to embrace you again as our Father. Lord, lead and we will follow you. Continue to soften any hardness in our hearts and keep our minds from embracing the world and cause us to live for you. I ask that you bless our pastor today with an unclouded vision of what you desire for us to learn. Let him speak freely and confidently about your truth and grace. I pray for this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, I hope you aren't too surprised that we're back in John. After all, it's been, gosh, I think the last time we were in this book was in December. So I'll give you a little background to sort of bring you up to speed on where we are. The previous chapter, chapter 9, is a story about Jesus. The entire chapter is about Jesus healing a man who's blind from birth. And it tells the story of this man's encounter with Christ that ends with his eyes opened, faith awakened in his heart, and his being filled with worship. The essence of this man's existence was that he was born blind for no other reason than to display the glory of God. And last time we were in here, we pulled out some really profound truths about that. Jesus came to this man. This man wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't going around asking where Jesus was. But Jesus was looking for him. And if you see it, his story is really our story. You have to admit that before Jesus came looking for you, you weren't even looking for him. But one day, you had an impulse, you had an urge, you had some sort of insight that you needed God. The reality is if he hadn't searched us out, we would never have looked for him at all. And the condition of every man without Christ is just like a blind beggar sitting beside the road, waiting for a handout. And Jesus comes to us, opens our eyes, minds and hearts to receive and believe. The contrast in this previous chapter was, and in this chapter as well, is with that group that thought they knew God, the Pharisees. These guys were all the time trying to squash the Lord's ministry, run him out of town, because they already thought they knew God. They knew how to do things, and this guy was just messing everything up. And in this story, it's so ironic. They end up excommunicating the guy the Lord heals. And in the process, condemning themselves. But Jesus finds the man that is no doubt a little bit unsettled in having been thrown out of the synagogue, unsynagogue, so to speak, and gives him and those Pharisees who stayed around to hear an explanation for this whole affair. And Jesus said in verse 39 of chapter 9, "For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Jesus, earlier in chapter 3, told Nicodemus, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And he's not contradicting himself. When he says that he didn't come to judge in chapter 3, he's saying his goal in coming was not condemnation, but salvation. And when he says, "For judgment I came into the world," here in chapter 9, he's saying something profound. He's saying that when he does come, when the gospel reaches our ears, real judgment happens as unbelief and rebellion are exposed, and people are either confirmed in their faith or confirmed in their refusal to believe. And the end of this chapter tells us that the end of unbelief is blindness. You just can't see. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. In fact, the end of the gospel is expressed in worship, expressed in glorifying God. That's what happens with the blind man in verse 38. But the gospel, when it comes, exposes the condition of our heart. How many know that to be true? When the light of the gospel shines on us, we just sort of stand there naked in front of God, knowing that he sees us all the way to the bottom. Well, those unbelieving Jews heard this. They understood at least that Jesus was making a statement about them. And I believe this is the point Jesus was making. Unless we understand that we all, without Christ, are like that blind beggar who needed Jesus to heal his blindness, take away his sins, lead him to faith, then we are those Pharisees who think they see, but they're actually blind. They don't see at all. They have no sense and they need healing. And then we move right into, "Truly, truly, I say to you." There's no transition, if you noticed. And in fact, imagine for a moment your Bibles without the chapter headings. Just move that verse right up next to verse 41 of chapter 9. Because Jesus changes the metaphor. He moves into another metaphor, but he's still talking about the same thing. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber." What he's done is he's changed the metaphor. But he's still engaged in the same discussion. Although now he's going to be talking about shepherds and sheep and thieves and robbers. He's still making the point that as long as we think we're okay, we're not. He's telling these guys very plainly, "You're thieves and robbers. You're not sheep." They profess to be followers of God, teachers of the truth. But here, Jesus makes the real distinction between real shepherds and false shepherds, real sheep and those who think they're sheep. False shepherds exploit the flock for what they can gain. Real shepherds care for the flock. Real shepherds know their sheep. Real shepherds come in through the door, not over the wall. These guys had, in essence, climbed over the wall to get to God. They've tried to come to him by some other means than through the shepherd. In fact, they rejected the shepherd. And we see that all the way through the Gospels. And then Jesus says, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." There's a lot in here. And don't expect that by the end of this sermon, you'll have everything there is to say about chapter 10. Some of the things I won't even touch on, but there are a few things. In Palestine, at this time, every village had a what they call a sheepfold. Anyone ever seen a sheepfold? I haven't. But I've read about them. I've seen pictures of them. And it, basically, it's a high walled enclosure in which every night all the shepherds and all the flocks would come. And all the shepherds, it was kind of a community jail for the sheep. Not a jail, but a safe place. And they'd bring them in there at night. And then they had one guy that was hired to be the doorkeeper. In the morning, all the shepherds would come to the sheepfold, and they'd whistle or call or give their special hand signal, which their sheep knew, and they would lead them out for the day. And this happened all the time. Using this metaphor of sheep and shepherds, Jesus is teaching us something very profound, not only about who we are, but about who he is. And that's what I want us to hear this morning. First of all, as the good shepherd, he knows us. The good shepherd knows us. He knows his sheep. He calls his own. That means he knows them. He knows not to call Joe's. He calls his own sheep. Doug McMillan, who for many years was a preacher, pastor, a writer, he wrote The Lord Our Shepherd because he had a unique qualification for writing that book. He had been a shepherd for many years. One day he was with another shepherd on a train, and as they were going by this stockyard, there was this huge flock of sheep, you know, probably 200, enclosed in this pen. They had just been sold. And the other shepherd looks out the window and he says, "Look, there's four of my lambs." How many of you have seen a flock of sheep? Doug McMillan said, "It never occurred to me to say, how do you know that?" Because he'd been a shepherd. And a shepherd knows his sheep. And he recognized he had four lambs in that flock of, you know, 200 or 300 sheep. A shepherd, he knew them just by looking at it. Shepherds know their sheep that in a way that's probably would amaze us, amaze outsiders. McMillan said it was critical when the sheep were out to feed in the pasture, he'd be in a position where he could make eye contact with every sheep. He'd put himself on a high point, and when danger threatened, he'd know where each one was, what they were doing, and just what to do to protect them. In fact, McMillan says a shepherd has to know his sheep more comprehensively and completely than, say, an owner of a horse or cows. Shepherds need to know sheep better. And the question is, why? Why does a shepherd have to know the sheep in a way that owners of other animals don't? Well, it's not complimentary. Okay, it's not a compliment. The reason a shepherd needs to know his sheep so well is that of all the animals, sheep are the most helpless and stupid. They are. It's just how God made them. Did you know that sheep are the only domesticated animal that cannot go wild? They can't go wild. They can't fend for themselves in the wild. Cats, dogs, birds, horses, pigs, even cows, when you set them loose, they'll get thin, but they'll get smart, and they'll get by. Sheep get eaten. That's pretty much what happens with wild sheep. When you set other animals loose, you know, they either run away singing, "Born Free," or else, like E.T., they go home. They'll either go wild with joy and abandon, or they'll make their way home. Sheep don't do that. Macmillan puts it this way. Sheep are very stupid animals. Sheep follow each other and lose their direction in ways that cats and dogs do not. And even, he says, when you find them, it's very difficult to round them up. Lost sheep run to and fro in a panic because sheep are stupid. And sheep are the most helpless of animals. For any animal, there are basically four survival sort of stances, postures. There's fight, flight, posture, submit. So how does a sheep stack up? Well, they can't fight. They don't have fangs or claws, no sort of offensive sprays like the skunk, nothing. They don't have anything to fight with. They got geeky little feet. That's it. What about flight? Running away? Well, they're slow. Sheep are not fast. In fact, we had sheep, and I could catch them. You just had to run a little bit faster. Their eyesight is just as poor as their hearing. They don't have much stamina or strength. No sense of direction. Best of all, they have an overactive startle reflex. And they don't blend into anything. They don't have any camouflage. So even if they could run, they can't hide. Dogs bark, cats hiss. Rattlesnakes rattle their, lions roar, sheep, baa, baa. That's frightening, isn't it? That's why you won't see any sports teams named the Sheep. Doesn't work. Sheep say, baa. That's a barnyard equivalent of, please don't eat me, please don't eat me. Dogs can raise their hackles, and cats can arch their back. Rattlesnakes, that's a new breed. It's an evolutionary step. Rattlesnakes rattle their coils. They lift their heads to make themselves appear larger. What can sheep do? Imitate a cloud? Sheep really know one trick. And one trick only, they flock. We used to think, scientists used to think, flocking was complex behavior. You know, you ever seen birds, you know, do this thing? But we now know that flocking is very simple. All you need is 100 tiny little brains, each knowing exactly two rules. If you see a sheep, get closer. If they run, you run. That's it. That's all you need to know. Here's how it works. Here's the herd. Over here is little Joe Sheep, and, well, Joe Sheep sees a wolf, startle reflex kicks in, he starts to run. Nobody wants to get left behind, so they all start to run, and the entire flock is running, but the only one who knows why they're running is Joe, who's probably dead by this time because the wolf got him, which is fine because they keep running. The wolf stops to eat Joe, and they live to buy another day. That's it. That's their entire survival strategy. Please don't eat me. Eat Joe. He's tasty. Bah. Run away. So what should this say to us? That our shepherd knows us. You getting the picture? Jesus is telling us that spiritually we're sheep. We're utterly helpless. Utterly unself-sufficient. He knows that we're completely dependent. He says, I know you. We like to think we're different, but we're all the same. Utterly helpless and dependent. First of all, we're dependent in our understanding. We're continually overestimating or underestimating what we're capable of. And as a result, we're constantly making bad choices. We're making wrong decisions. I like the illustration Pastor Tim Keller uses. He says, your present self, looking at your past self, say 10 years ago, thinks your past self is a jerk. you know. When I was 15, I was an idiot. I was a jerk. You look back at your past self and you say, back then I needed guidance. I needed help. I needed somebody to tell me what to do. I was so naive. I didn't understand. But now I know. So your present self always thinks of your past self as a jerk, an idiot. But the problem is, your future self will think of your present self as a jerk. And you'll say the same things. Back then, I didn't know what I was doing. I made some wrong decisions. I was just an idiot. I needed guidance. I needed help. I needed somebody to tell me what to do. But now in my future self, I know. But you know what that means. And this is what's illustrated here. It means this. It means you're always a jerk, but you always think you're just getting over it. That's a sheep. That's the essence of sheepness. Macmillan says the thing about sheep is not only do they get easily panicked and lost, but when you show up, they just simply run in circles, scream and shout. They don't know what to do. Fortunately, they come equipped with about 8 pounds of Velcro on their body, so you can grab them and throw them to the ground, stop their useless panic. But that's us. We're always jerks, but we always think we're just getting over it. We always think we've arrived. In understanding, we need a shepherd. We need guidance. We're helplessly dependent, and we don't know it, which makes us dependent. He knows that we're completely dependent in our understanding. He knows that we're completely dependent, utterly dependent in how we see ourselves, our self-image. You know, we like to say it shouldn't matter how other people see us. It matters how I feel about myself. You know, this is what you hear all the time. The problem is we can only get an accurate self-image from the outside. It'd be like somebody saying, you know, I'm an amazing singer-songwriter. I've written and sung many thousands of songs, and they're all really great. No one likes them. In fact, they won't listen to them. They hate my songs, but that doesn't matter. I'm a great singer-songwriter. I can sing, I can write. Doesn't matter what they say, I know I'm a great singer-songwriter. Would you say that's someone with a great self-image? Well, maybe, but it's also somebody who's got a really feeble hold on reality. Nobody likes them. Everybody hates them. How can you be a great singer-songwriter? The reality is we can't bless ourselves. We can't get an accurate self-image just because we keep saying to ourselves, I'm a great singer, I'm beautiful, I'm smart. That has to come from somewhere else. It has to come from someone else. You cannot name yourself. And so we try and get our self-image from our friends, our job, our spouse, our children. And it's always inadequate. It'll always be inadequate. Because we're sheep, and we're comprehensively, completely dependent on some shepherd, on someone else. Someone from the outside has got to name you. Someone from the outside has to tell you you're beautiful. Someone has to tell you you've got talent. Your whole being is going to rest on someone from the outside, their evaluation of you, whether it's the critics, your parents, your spouse, because you're a sheep, I'm a sheep. We're sheep. That's just how we are. And the problem is we allow the wrong people and circumstances to name us, and we end up even more lost than before. Psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, we're sheep. That's why we need a shepherd. That's why we need him to name us. Did you notice? The sheep hear his voice, and he calls them all by name. He calls them by name. Here Jesus sort of breaks the boundaries of the metaphor. Typically, a shepherd would come to the fold in the morning, give his special whistle or call, and lead his 40 or 50 sheep out that knew that voice, that knew that call. But here Jesus says that he calls each of his sheep by name. Shepherds never gave their sheep individual names. One of the reasons being, you know, you don't want to name your dinner necessarily, or if you have to sell them. But this is where Jesus sort of breaks the bounds of the metaphor. He gives his sheep a name. He names his sheep. A name signifies status, significance, worth. It identifies you as an individual with value. It tells not only others who you are, but it informs you of your significance and worth. And what we need is for him to name us. When Christ calls us to follow him, when we respond to his call, he gives us a new name. Have you noticed in the Bible, when the reality of who God is breaks in on a person, they get a new name? Abraham believed God and God named him. Abram believed God and God named him Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Jacob wrestled with God and God changed his name to Israel. Jacob meant deceiver, supplanter. Israel means he who wrestles with God, or he who takes hold of God. Simon comes to, the fisherman comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you're going to be Peter. Simon meant a weak, fragile reed. Peter means a rock, something solid. When we come to Christ, we get a new name, a new distinctive, even a new mission. The point is, we'll never have an adequate self-image on our own or allowing others to name us. We need Jesus to name us. The only healthy self-image comes from him. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows his sheep are utterly dependent in their understanding and in how they view themselves. It also means that, well, he knows us to the bottom. Our shepherd knows us all the way through. He knows us to the bottom of our little black sheep hearts. Isn't that amazing? He knows us like no one else can know us. Remember Nathanael in chapter 1 of John? Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus sees him come and says, behold an Israelite in whom is no deceit. He knew Nathanael. In fact, Nathanael says, how do you know me? How do you know me? Remember the woman at the well in chapter 4? Jesus says, I know all about you. I know all about your 5 husbands. I know all about the one who you're living with now and is not your husband. I know you. And he comes to us and he says, I know you. I know the deepest secrets of your heart. I know the blackest meditations of your mind. I know all the stupid moves you've made in the past. And I know all the stupid moves you're going to make in the future. I've seen beneath the surface of your life into the essence of your sheepness. I know you to the bottom. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, if anyone knew the thoughts that went through our head during the course of any particular day, we'd probably be friendless by nightfall. You know that's true. We don't like to admit it. And yet, here we have a shepherd who knows us, knows his sheep to the bottom, all the stupid, sinful things they've ever done, thought, said, and he calls them by name. He loves them. And he says, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll lay down my life for my sheep. To me, that's amazing because, listen, I'll be real honest. Anyone who's ever had occasion to stand in the pulpit would tell you the same thing. If you knew what went through my head on any given day during any given particular week, you'd never come back and listen to another message. And you know that's true of yourself. We all know that if anyone knew us all the way to the bottom, they'd turn on us in a second. And yet, the King of the universe, our shepherd, says to us, I know you, I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for you. Our shepherd not only knows us to the bottom, but he says that he lays down his life for us. First of all, he knows us to the bottom of our sheepness. That's really the doctrine of sin. Then he says, I'll lay down my life for you. It's a doctrine of he's our substitute, substitutionary atonement. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Right after the strongest picture he can make of our helplessness, our sheepness, our stupidity, comes the strongest statement of our value to him. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It doesn't translate well into English, and they should have translated it like this. I laid down my life in the place of. He uses a little preposition that means in the place of my sheep. In their stead. These are the two things about sheep. Not only are they incredibly stupid, they're incredibly valuable. In the ancient world, you know, the shepherds didn't keep their money in a bank and then watch the sheep. The sheep were the bank. That's where their treasure was. That's where their money was. Everything was valuable about the sheep. Pound for pound, they were the most valuable animal a man could own. Listen to what Jesus says. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Thieves and robbers are not after the garbage in your house. And may be self-evident. They're after valuable things. And what's Jesus saying? He's saying the sheep are valuable. They're so valuable that the real shepherd lays down his life for them. Thieves and robbers come to steal and kill and destroy. But the shepherd comes to lay down his life for the sheep because they're valuable. The Bible tells us in many places that not only is Christ our inheritance, but we are his. We are his. I just, says it all over the place. I just found another place in Deuteronomy where the Bible tells us. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. Inheritance speaks of wealth, value, treasure. We're his inheritance, his treasure, and he was willing to die for us. This is pretty amazing. Jesus says, I love my sheep so much, I value them, that I'm willing to empty myself, give up my rightful place in glory, be made a sheep, as Philippians tells us, to save you. Again, Jesus goes way beyond the metaphor here because, quite frankly, as much as you love your sheep, as much as you love any animal, there's really a limit to what you're willing to do. You know, in my own way, I love the animals we have. And it would not surprise my family to know that if they fell into a vat of burning oil, I wouldn't jump in after them. I might weep a little, wail some, you know, wring my hands, but I wouldn't jump into the vat. And You know, my girls, who are the greatest animal lovers, I don't think they would either. There's a limit to our sacrifice. Now, there are many reasons that Jesus died on the cross. The holiness of God, the justice of God. And in fact, John Piper wrote a little book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Had to Die. But this text emphasizes that Jesus went to the cross to demonstrate his great love for the sheep. He knows us to the bottom of our little black sheep hearts, and yet he loves us. He loves us enough to die for us. That's the gospel. So what does this mean? Well, let me give you a couple of things to take away. There's a lot more in this, and we'll spend some more time on this in the coming weeks, because there's a treasure trove of things about sheep and shepherds in here. First of all, he's our shepherd. If he's our shepherd, we need to follow him completely. What does that mean? That means there's no areas of our life that are off limit to him. There are no areas of our lives that are off limit. We cannot say, go this far and no further. As your shepherd, he leads you in and out. He finds pasture for you, provides protection. Sheep are comprehensively dependent upon their shepherd. Left to themselves, they die. And in denying access is being left to yourself. You can't say, shepherd me here, but don't shepherd me here. You can have control over this, but not control over this. You can hold sway over my family, but leave the way I spend my money alone. Sometimes we come to Christ because our finances are in a mess, and we ask him to help us out. And yet we say, don't touch my business life, or my work life, or my love life, or whatever. We sort of partition our lives and say, I'll trust you here, but not here. Don't intrude on my plans and my dreams, my ambitions. His being a shepherd means, and our being sheep mean, that all our life is bound up in his leading. That's what being a shepherd is. It's more intimate and comprehensive than, say, a king. Yes, he's our king, but this picture of shepherd is one of intimacy, and he knows us thoroughly. So we not only must follow him completely, we need to follow him unconditionally. Remember how Macmillan described lost sheep? Even when you find them, it's very difficult to round them up. Lost sheep run to and fro in a panic, and then he goes on to describe what you have to do to the sheep. And you might find this surprising. He says, when you find it, you must seize it, throw it to the ground, tie its forelegs and its hind legs, put it on your shoulders, and carry it back home. We've all probably seen that sweet, loving picture of Jesus with a little lamb around his neck. And the lamb's smiling. And Jesus is smiling. And everything's so happy. But do you realize what he had to do? Here's the lost sheep. He had to run after it, catch it, throw it to the ground, stunning it, tie up its legs so it couldn't run anymore, throw it over his shoulder, and head home. That's the picture. Sometimes, if a shepherd had a lamb that ran away all the time, he'd have to do something a little more drastic. Sometimes he broke its leg. And then he carried it around with him until the leg mended. The lamb learned from that. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that over and over again, you're gonna think that you're getting treatment that's too rough. It's too hard. You're gonna find yourself saying, look at the things that are happening to me. My life seems to be going sideways. If I had a shepherd, this would never happen to me. But you're a sheep, and your understanding is limited. So often, what the shepherd has to do to the sheep, to rescue it, to save its life, the sheep doesn't understand. What's going on? I can't move. I've been hurt. Why is my shepherd doing this to me? Why is he hitting me? Why am I being treated this way? I know some of you are in this place right now, but Jesus is saying you not only have to follow me completely, you have to follow me unconditionally. You have to trust me that everything that comes into your life, I've ordained for your good and my glory. You have to follow me unconditionally, even when things don't look so good. Listen to me, obey me, trust me, stay with me. Listen to the voice you know, my voice. All the other voices are robbers and thieves bent on theft and killing and destruction. But I'm your shepherd. I'll take you in. I'll take you out. I'll give you all you need. He's saying to us, I've saved you so that you might have life that's really life. Abundant life. Overflowing. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23 comes to mind. It's a good psalm to meditate on this week. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a sheep psalm. Meditate on that throughout this week. Hear what God is saying to us. Gracious God, good shepherd, come work repentance in our souls. Show us, Lord, the sin that keeps us from you so that we may hate it and leave it. Grant us to see what black little sheep hearts we have and the hope that is in Jesus. Melt those hearts by the majesty and mercy of God. Teach us to behold our Savior, his ability to save, his arms outstretched, his heart big toward us. May we rest in his power and his love. May we commit our souls to him without reserve, bear his image, obey his voice, pursue him, and be for all eternity a monument to his grace and love. Make us willing to be saved in his way, trusting not in ourselves, but only in him. Grant that we would not only receive him, but follow him completely and unconditionally. Help us, Lord, to delight in God through our good shepherd, spreading his joy through the gospel to all people, we pray. In the precious, powerful, life-giving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.